Today, I would like to learn something a little bit different. I don't know how long this will take. I think if we have time, we'll talk about something else as well. I was Tisha B'Av is around the corner. Tisha B'Av is near Tishem is going to be it's on Shabbos.
Are you saying near Tishem?
I mean, it's going to be a Yom Tov. Tisha B'Av will be a Yom Tov. The ninth day of Av will be a Yom Tov. Why not? It will be a festival.
Okay.
Mashiach will be near Tishem. Come.
Didn't bring Mashiach.
Maybe he is Mashiach. He's here online. So I was listening to a shiur in the car by Daniel Gladstein. He's one of the most successful rabbanim we have today, Baruch Hashem, in our generation. And he says that it really, really caught my attention. He referenced this sefer I have here in front of me, Uncovering Sefer Yirmiyah. Okay, there's a sefer, Uncovering Sefer Yirmiyah. It's written by Yehuda Landi. I don't know who this person is. He's obviously a very great Talmud Chacham, and he's a scholar, and does he have a PhD, a professional training? I do not know. Okay, his name is Yehuda Landi. I saw that he's mentioned in different articles in some of these popular magazines, Ami Mishpacha, and I think many people recognize his work from, he wrote a sefer on, you have here floating around in the shul all the time, about Megillas Esther, Persia, ancient, I forgot what it's called, archaeological, geographical, and historical, Land is land, maybe I'm not pronouncing
Landy.
It. Landy. Yehuda Landy, Rabbi Yehuda Landy. He wrote a wonderful sefer on Megillas Esther, showing and explaining the historical and archaeological background to Megillas Esther. It's a tall sefer, it's a thin sefer, with these beautiful pictures and explanations. Yeah, it's floating around. You always see it floating around the shul. Never, in every table, you just somehow, it never goes away, that sefer. So recently, a couple of years ago, he put out another sefer in Hebrew about Sefer Yirmiyah. I never really spent any time in it because we just didn't get around to it. I didn't really pay much attention. Then recently, that sefer was translated into English, okay? And not only was it translated into English, he writes here that it was the English translation has been significantly upgraded. Through translating into English, new things came to light. He got feedback from the Hebrew sefer, and new things came to light, and there were corrections made, and chidushim were added. And he put out this sefer called Uncovering Sefer Yirmiyah. Fine, okay, I saw it on the bookstand and never paid much attention to it. But then Rabbi Daniel Gladstein referenced this sefer regarding one of the kinois and really blew my mind what he said. So I got a hold of the sefer and I tried to read the relevant sections. So I want to share to you what he says here based upon his research, and it's a game changer. Now, what exactly, how does it change the game? I don't know. But it's something big, and maybe we can have a discussion to try to figure out how this really changes things in a very dramatic way regarding one pivotal event leading up to the Churban, which is mentioned in the Kinais. I'm referring to the Kina, which if you ever go to one of these these gatherings on Tisha B'Av where a Rav, selects kinois, and you always hear the Rav say, "Now we're going to do the most important." We have it. I had this is not the shul's copy. This is someone else's copy. I don't need to give out the kinois now. It's good. I don't need to give out the kinois. I'm just going to reference the key points, and we'll discuss it. You go to kinois, you're always going to hear a Rav say, "Now we come to the most important kina of the day." What is the most important kina? Is Vayikoinein Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. Yirmiyahu, he composed a elegy, a lament, over the death of the king, the holy king Yoshiyahu Melech Yehuda. Now, we need a little bit of background. Yoshiyahu was the king of the Malchus of Yehuda. towards the very end of the Bayis Rishon. In fact, Yoshiyahu died 22 years before the Churban Bayis Rishon, and after his death, three of his descendants, concluding with Tzidkiyahu, ruled over the Jewish people. The last 22 years. Tzidkiyahu ruled the last 11 years. They were 22 years after his death. And Chazal actually explained that really, according to, it says this in the Kina, a lot of this he actually analyzes the Kina in detail. I go through word pasuk by pasuk, fills in a few details, that it was the intent of Hashem that the Churban Beis HaMikdash occur with his death. His death should have coincided, that should have been the trigger when Yoshua was killed. That should have been the trigger for the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Who then would have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? It's not so clear, because Bavel was not yet a world power that was in position to destroy Klal Yisrael. They were still held in check by Ashur, the kingdom of Ashur. But Chazal tells, you have to look at history, not from the perspective of the secular world, but from the perspective of Chazal. That was the moment with the death of Yoshiyahu when the Churban should have occurred. Because Klal Yisrael, they went through the effort to appreciate who Yoshiyahu was, and what a great tzaddik he was, and they eulogized him to the best of their ability, and the way it is expressed in the Kina is they eulogized him with the 22 letters of the Aleph Beis, and that refers to the fourth perek of Eicha. The fourth perek of Eicha is a eulogy of Yoshiyahu Melech Yehuda. Because they did this, Hashem had rachmanis upon Klal Yisrael, and gave them an additional 22 years. And those 22 years were pivotal for our survival. Because during those 22 years, Klal Yisrael basically prepared for the Churban, especially the last 11 years, with the Golus of Yehoyachin and the Chodesh V'Hamasker. They were taken to Bavel, they set up shops, they set up a Jewish community with yeshivas, and with an infrastructure, even a pizza shop. Even pizza shops they must have had there in Bavel. And that infrastructure, certainly beyond a shadow of a doubt, provided a foundation for Klal Yisrael to survive after the Churban, the transition from the Zman of the Bayis to the Zman of Golos. A very painful transition. It was an incredible blessing for Klal Yisrael to be given these 22 years to prepare for what was coming in the future. They may not have realized to the degree openly what was about to happen, but b'hashgacha pratis, things were being put into place. V'yas Yehuda sholach lefanov goyshna. Mamish, this is a biblical reenactment of us Yehuda's. Just like when Yaakov Avinu, when he got word that Hashem said to him, I want you to go down to Egypt. This is the Gezerah. You must go down to Egypt. Yodah Teda, now it's time to mekayim the choyv, the debt of the Avodah, the Inu Oysam Abba Meyoshana. So what was the first thing that Yaakov Avinu did? V'yes Yehuda, Sholach Lefana,
Goshna.
He sent down Yehuda to establish a Mokon Torah for Klal Yisrael to absorb the Goylim, to prepare. That was Maisa of a sin in Lebanon. After the death of Yoshiyahu, things began already to go into motion. Ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar, the last 11 years, they took down to Bavel the Chorosh v'Hamasker. In addition to the Pshuta Shalmiko, referring to the craftsmen and the skilled laborers, it also refers to the Talmidei Chachamim, who established a Mokam Torah Yehuda, a Mokam of Hoyrah, for Klal Yisrael to prepare for what was coming in the future. According to Chazal, according to the Kina over here, it says almost explicitly, if not for the fact that Klal Yisrael eulogized, was maspid, Yoshio ke halacha, the Churban would have gone into motion immediately, and there would not have been this preparation, and who knows what would have happened. Who knows if we would even be here today. Who knows what would be, how things would play out in the future. Okay, so this is the Kina. And now what? Now how did now? Well, let's give some a little bit more of a background. Yoshiyahu was the son of Ochos. Was the son of Amon. Amon and his father Menashe. Okay, there was a very holy king of Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu was a very, very holy king, and Chizkiyahu was heavily involved with Sanherib. Now that's going to become a very important thing to keep in mind. I'm telling you things now based upon one little detail. There's just one little detail over here that he presents, which is, I think, to most people a tremendous chiddush, but it forces us to look at every single thing completely different based upon this little detail. Maybe I'm making too much of it. Maybe probably am. But anyone want to share this with you, because I want to hear from you. Maybe you can put everything now in a very different perspective. So we have to go back a little bit back in time. There was a king. We all know there was a major, major story. We learned this in Yeshaya. This is one of the major themes of the Golus of the Aseres HaShvatim. The 10 Shvatim were sent into exile during which era? In the era of Chizkiyahu. And before Chizkiyahu's father, Ochaz. Ochaz was the king of Yehuda, extremely evil man, a very wicked person, a person who is an idolater, and he did for the Jewish people enormous, enormous damage in promoting Avodah Zarah, destroying Yadus. After Ochos died, Chizkiyahu took the throne. Chizkiyahu was a tzaddik, tremendous, tremendous tzaddik, not like his father Ochos. After he took the throne, he took his father's body and he tied it to ropes, whatever this means exactly, and he dragged his father's body in the streets. He openly disgraced the corpse of his father to show the Jewish people, I am not like my father. I will not tolerate idolatry. This is not the way it goes. And I don't care, even my own father. And he openly disgraced his father's body by dragging his father's body with ropes, whatever this means, in the street to make a public statement to the Jewish people, cut out the nonsense. And the Chachamim gave him great praise, very great high praise. During his time, the damage was already done, and the king of Ashur already was in the process of exiling the Aseres HaShvatim. And the damage of what was happening to Klal Yisrael at that time was irreparable. The Aseres HaShvatim, as far as we know, disappeared. They're gone. Where are they? No one knows. They're gone. They totally disappeared. Who did this? The king of Asher. He did this in three stages. Okay, I don't remember all the names. There's a lot of names, a lot of places. This is not, this is not for me. I don't know, it's too complicated for me. But during this era, there was a lot going on. There were three major periods where the Aseres HaShvatim were exiled. And the first time, the first wave of exiles were done in a dignified way. They all put on first class. They all went first class on nice, nice chariots and nice jets to go down to Ashur.
Camels.
What?
200
camels?
Two
camels. Okay, first class. The second wave of exiles, it was not so pleasant. And the third wave, Chazal said they marched naked. They were forced to march literally naked from Eretz Yisrael to Ashur. Okay, and obviously people were killed, and it was a horror that we can't even begin to fathom what happened. And now by the time all this was winding down, basically there wasn't much left of Klal Yisrael. And the only thing that was left of Klal Yisrael was Yehuda, was the Malchus of Yehuda. And even that was little by little being knocked off. And as it was knocked off, and who the only last holdout was Yerushalayim, the city of Yerushalayim. And at this point in time that we're focusing on was the king of Chizkiyahu. And Chizkiyahu, he rallied the people to do teshuva. And they did teshuva. And although they did teshuvah, the siege was building up. And finally, the king of Ashur, Sancheirif, okay, there are many kings of Ashur. I can't pronounce any of their names, but the one that Chazal referred to over here is Sancheirif. You want to match this with all the secular historical, he has every little detail here in this sefer to match up all the names and the times to reconcile the secular, the Hebrew dates, v'chulu v'chulu. But let's just be talking in very general terms, just to bring up one little teeny point, which I think really, it changes everything, and I don't know how it changes, but I just want to bring it out, and you'll tell me how it changes everything. And the king of Ashur arrived to destroy Yerushalayim. It was the night of Pesach. All of this recorded in very great detail in Sefer Yeshaya and in Sefer Melachim. In two places, the details are recorded in detail. Very long, very marach, two svarim. And there are different nuances of expression which change the details to obviously a significant way. And these two recollections of what happened, these two records, and the king of Ashur arrived on Yerushalayim. He laid siege. It was the night of Pesach. He comes there basically Erev Pesach, and he looks at Yerushalayim. Sancheirif at this point basically conquered the entire world. He conquered the entire world. The capital of Ashur was Nineveh, which was predicted by Yonah would be destroyed one day. It was Nineveh. Nineveh was an incredibly magnificent city. Nineveh, that was the capital of the kingdom of Ashur, and that's where Sancheirif was stationed. And he marched himself with all of his men to Yerushalayim. He was the last holdout in the world. And he comes the night of Pesach, and he's very disappointed. And he says, this is Yerushalayim. They talk about the city, the Jews, this teeny little city. He saw Yerushalayim and was shocked. He thought Yerushalayim was this massive metropolis with sophistication and armies. And he sees a little teeny city, Yerushalayim. He says, this is what it's all about. This is the big Yerushalayim. You know what? It's such a joke. Before we destroy them, let's get a good night's sleep. We've been traveling for a long time. They were planning to go to war immediately. So he goes to says, let's just relax a little bit before. Let's refresh ourselves before we go and we conquer the cherry on the top. Before we solidify the malchus of the entire world with conquering Yerushalayim. He goes to sleep. Chazal said he had there at least 800,000 people with him. That's quite a number of soldiers. And some say 800,000 refers to the number of generals. And each general had who knows how many people under them, so the numbers are astronomical. They go to sleep. No one woke up. And it's Chazal says, you said Yeshua. That's what it says. No one woke up. Except for Sancheirif. And it says there are a handful of people. Nebuchadnezzar supposedly was there. A handful of people woke up the next day. The entire army died in their sleep. Their neshamas were nisraf, and their guf was kai. This was the miracle, okay? And this was under the authority of Chizkiyo. Chizkiyo was a bachur. He wasn't married. He wasn't married when all this happened. And Yeshaya was the Navi. And at this point, after this miraculous survival, Yeshaya said, you're a big celebrity. There are a lot of girls who want to marry you. You have a lot of shirch prospects after pulling off this. So Chizkiyo says, I'm not getting married because I know, al pi ruach hakodesh, that I'm going to have children that are going to be very, very wicked. And I figure it's in the best interest of Klal Yisrael not to. I'll take one for the team. So Yeshaya says, that's none of your business. You're the melech needs a successor, and you have to have children. Take my granddaughter. In marriage, maybe the combination of your merit and my granddaughter will be sufficient. So he married her, and they were both right. They were both right. Yirmiyah was right, and Yeshaya was right, and Chizkiyah was right. Chizkiyah saw Peruach HaKadosh and would have wicked children, and he certainly did. He had Menashe, and he had Omon. the worst of the worst of the worst. Okay, Menashe was king for how many years? I forgot already.
55
years. And Amon was king for 2 years. Menashe brought irreparable damage to Klal Yisrael, which basically set into motion the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. Menashe gets the credit for the Churban Beis HaMikdash. We have a shout over that. Chazal gives him the credit. Menashe's damage that he did for 25 years, what he did to Klal Yisrael for the next 25 years after the death of Chizkiyahu, put Klal Yisrael into motion, the Churban, which could not be stopped no matter what. He tried to do teshuva the last number of years when he saw what was going on, but it was too late to stop. The train already went out, it was too late. When Menashe died, his son Amon took over, and he put the nail in the coffin for the next 2.5 years. And Amon went, he brought in Avodah Zarah into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He did an Aver with his mother in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We're dealing over here with the worst of the worst. And that was, so Chizkiyahu was correct. He saw that he would have two wicked children. That's right, he had two wicked children, and they actually brought about the downward spiral. But Yeshaya was also right, because Yeshaya saw that after Menashe and Amon, he would have the king Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu would be the child of Amon, the great-grandson. And Yoshio took over the throne. He didn't know from nothing. And he was king he was 8 years old when he became the Melech. And then 8 years later, when he was 16 years old, Yoshio was king for 31 years. And when he was, after 8 years of being the Melech, he became the Melech when he was 8 years old. When he was 16 years old, he decided, you know, something is not right. And he began to put into motion the greatest teshuva movement in the history of Klal Yisrael. And he was obviously very charismatic, very inspiring. He rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash. They did renovations, and he mobilized the whole Klal Yisrael to an extreme that is not to be believed. And he really thought that Klal Yisrael was on track to bring Mashiach. And who better than himself? He would have been the Melech HaMashiach. And things were really going good. Ad Kedei Kach, obviously, was a very strong Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. So in fact, he appointed inspectors. And people, they would go into people's homes, private homes, and look around to make sure that everyone's internet was filtered. They would go in and make sure everyone was known at a kosher kitchen, no Avodah Zarah, internet was filtered, v'chulu, everything is kosher v'yasha. And the inspectors came back and told Yoshua what he wanted to hear, okay, that everything is fine and good, and everyone is following the rules, and Klal Yisrael has elevated themselves to a glorious level of spirituality in a very, very short time. Now, the problem was it wasn't true. There were people still fooling around, and Klal Yisrael was not on the level that they should have been on. And at that time, who was the Navi of the Jewish people at that time? Yeshaya was already long gone, he died long ago. It was Yirmiyahu. And Yirmiyahu was basically warning Yoshiyahu, it's not like what you think it is. Okay, that's the backdrop. Now, at this point in time, now let me tell you the popular version, what I always thought, and everyone, this is in the article footnotes, and what everyone always says, is that it's a very small, I'm making a big deal about a little small point, but I really feel that there's something very big over here. And the way the story goes, according to the article footnotes, and the way you'll hear basically anyone who ever gave a shiur on this topic will tell you the following story, what happened next. At this point in time, in history, the kingdom of Ashur is beginning to wane. Ashur, from Chizkiyahu, when he suffered that magnificent defeat at the walls of Yerushalayim, going back in time of Chizkiyahu, when he according to what he says, he survived. He went back, and he remained king. He wasn't assassinated like the pasuk says until a little later on, and the malchus was still, you know, he was still intact. The malchus of Asher, which dominated the entire world, it ruled the entire world. But at that time already, people were losing confidence in him, Sancheirif, and Bovel and Modai were beginning to flex their muscles and rebel against the Malchus of Ashur. And indeed, during the time of Yoshiyahu, in his Malchus, during his reign, during his time, nothing to do with Klal Yisrael, Bovel basically attacked the kingdom of Ashur, a magnificent attack, and destroyed Nineveh, the capital of Ashur. It was a magnificent battle, and they completely leveled this magnificent city of Nineveh beyond belief. Just because Bovel conquered Ashur does not mean Ashur was over. They survived. The Malchus of Ashur survived, and they relocated their capital to Haran. Haran, the city of Avraham Avinu, where Avraham Avinu once came from. That's where the new capital of Ashur, the kingdom of Assyria, was relocated. And these Assyrians are Rishoyim, Gemurim, Yimach Shemam, V'Zichram. They exiled the Aseres HaShvatim. Okay, these are no friends of the Jewish people, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, they got what they deserved. Their city was leveled by Bovel. This has nothing to do with the Jewish people. The Jewish people are living there in Yisrael. And there was the king of Chizkiyahu. And then there was the king of Menashe and the king of Omen. And now we have Yoshiyahu. They're minding their own business. And while they're minding their own business, there's an upheaval going on in the world with Bovel is beginning to rebel against the world power of Ashur. And they attack Nineveh, they destroy Nineveh, and the king, whoever the king, that Sancheirif was dead by this at this point in time, he was killed by his own children, and there was a new king, and this new king fled with whoever was still loyal to him, and they set up shop in the city called Haran. Haran is where Avraham Avinu, that's where he was born, in Haran, somewhere in Bavel, somewhere I guess in that area. And the Babylonians were fighting with them, and the Babylonians at this point were rising more and more. And during this era, during this point in time, at some point in time, Nebuchadnezzar ascended the throne, which was whatever part of the whole hierarchy, the whole shalshelis of dvarim of the king, the kings of Bavel. And now came Nebuchadnezzar was the melech of Bavel, and Nebuchadnezzar was fighting with Ashur, and basically he was winning. And Asher was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Okay. Down south, now by the way, where is Asher and Bavel? Well, they're to the northeast of Eretz Yisrael, the northeast. Down southwest, other part of the world, Egypt, Mitzrayim, gets word of what's going on in the world stage, geopolitics, what's going on. And they get word that, you know, Ashur is a goises. The Malchus of Ashur is now on its it's not doing too well. Yes. Now the way it says it in the article footnotes, and again every single is they don't really tell you all this stuff what I just told you. They just say that during this time of Yoshiyahu, after Yoshiyahu succeeded in wiping out all these problems, the new story, Paro Necho, that was his name. Paro Necho. Why was he called Paro Necho? He was a cripple, paraplegic. Okay, he wasn't able to walk, but he was still the king. He decided, I'll tell you now the art school version, Paro Necho decided he had some type of fight with the king of Ashur. The king of Ashur, who lived in Haran at this time, I don't know, they just didn't have a good relationship. I guess in social media, they insulted one another. So Paro Necho, whatever his reasons are, which is very bizarre, why would Paro Necho, what does Paro Necho have anything to do with the king of Ashur? Ashur is they're fighting their last breath, because Bovel is pounding them away, and for some reason, all of a sudden, Paro Necho, He wants to make a fight, a mulchama, with the kingdom of Ashur. So he wants to go. He wants to. How do you get from Egypt all the way up north, northeast? How do you get from the southwest to the northeast of Eretz? You go right through Eretz Yisrael. You go right up along the Mediterranean, and then you go and you make a right and you cut in north and you go right in. You go right into to the territory of Ashur to fight. He sends message to Klal Yisrael, I want passage rights. I want, like today you hear in the news all the time, Israel negotiating with Saudi Arabia, negotiating with Iran. You were able to fly over reconnaissance planes, you want to fly over F-35s, permission to go to Iran. You hear this all the time. Who's going to give permission to the state of Israel to fly over in order to go and bomb Iran? So here in the news all the time. Who's giving permission? For years already, negotiating, permission. Same exact thing. King of Egypt says, I'm one rite of passage. So Yoshiyahu says, no, you can't come. I don't want you to come. Loi mitin aleph. Why not? So they'll tell us, because it says in the Pasuk, that in the Barachah, it's before the Teichacha, v'cherev loi savor ba'aretzechem. It says that v'nasati shaloim ba'aretz, v'cherev, and a sword loy savor bi'aretzechem. Frek the Chazal, if there's going to be peace in the land, if there's going to be peace in the land, shaloim ba'aretz, of course cherev loy savor. It's superfluous. If there's peace, of course there's not going to be any war. Acherev. Cherev means war. Of course, the head of Savar Ba'aretzechem. What's the Shaila? So Chazal answer, what it means is, you'll have peace, and even a nation that wants to pass over your land because of their own issues, they want to go a cherev shel shalom, even that loy savar Ba'aretzechem. So Yoshiyahu, after succeeding for 31 years, he was already king now for 31 years. He was king for 31 years. After succeeding in restoring Machzer Atar LeYoshna, he brought Klal Yisrael to a glorious state of Teshuvah, and he called in all of the inspectors and says, "Nu, tell me, what do you find in people's homes? Oh, they have beautiful mezuzah. You should see the mezuzahs, the mamish giant-sized mezuzahs. No one has a television anymore. Everyone's internet is filtered. Everyone has two sinks. They have special Shabbos refrigerators, you know, with special gadgets. Everyone has a Svarim Shank with the whole art school Shas. Everything is rosy. Everyone has a tablecloth on their table, right? Everything is rosy. Oh, we're zoicha now to the times of Mashiach, and it says in the brachas, v'cherev loisavar bi'aretzechem afilu cherev shel shalom. Paro, Nichol, I'm not letting you go. Well, I don't know, why not? What's the big deal? Good cash. What's the big deal? Let him go. What do you care so much? What's going to be the big deal? Okay, we have to analyze that. What's the big deal? He's just marching through. So you don't trust him. You'll say he isn't trusting. He doesn't trust Paro, Nichol. When Paro, Nichol is going to come through the land, maybe it's a trick. It's a trick. He's going to come. He's going to attack the Jewish people. Maybe when he comes through the land, he's going to do reconnaissance. He's going to see what's going on in the land. They're going to stop off and they're going to send spies in the future. Okay, there are 100 reasons. You don't want people checking things around. You don't want people. When the guy comes to check the meter, you don't let him go and run around the whole house and look at what's going on in the house. None of your business. Check the meter and get out of here. I'm not here to go let you go look around the whole house. Fine. Okay, you don't want to check out. So, you can't come. The Cher of Loisava. Par Nechos says, you don't have a choice. I was trying to be nice to ask you permission, but now that you're not giving me permission, I'm telling you, I'm not asking you permission. We're coming. We want to go. Why? So in the article footnote, it says because we want to fight with the king of Ashur. They don't tell you in the article, why does he want to fight with the king of Ashur? What do you have, what asik do you have with Ashur? What do you care? No, it says in the article footnotes. I don't blame them because I don't think anyone ever knew what's going on until very recently, until he figured this out, it seems. That's what it seems. He figured this out. What do you want to fight with Asher? Because he insulted you. He put a tweet He said, "You're a little racket man." What exactly did he say to you that aroused your wrath, that you want to go fight? Who cares? What does this guy have to do with you? No, I want to fight. I want to go. So Yoshio said, "No, you can't go. So Pyre, I'm coming, and just get out of my way, because if you get in my way, I'll kill you." Yoshio says, "You're not going to kill me." And sure enough, Pyre Necho comes. And it was towards the beginning, according to the map, it was pretty much in the beginning of the journey. He didn't even get through the land so much. He got a little bit into, and Yoshio with his army went out to prevent him from passing in a very strategic location.
Yirmiyahu advised
him not to do it, though, right? Yirmiyahu, so there's not so clear about Yirmiyahu. Either the article notes, I think it says that Yirmiyahu told him not to, and others say he just never asked Yirmiyahu. The complaint was he should have asked him. He never consulted. Did Yirmiyahu actually explicitly say do not? Look at this. If Yirmiyahu actually told him no, or he just didn't bother asking. But he knew. He basically knew. He sensed that Yirmiyahu would not give authorization for this. I don't know exactly. Yirmiyahu did not, it was not the right thing to do. Why? So Chazal, man, you have to look at things in terms of Chazal, not in terms of you know, the battle. The historians, a secular historian, which is not really much history, all this is lost, more or less, not everything, is what exactly is really going on over here? What's going on over here? What was the obsession of Pyro Necho to fight against the king of Asher? The king of Asher was dying. He was a geuses. The Malchus of Asher was on the decline. There wasn't much chance for them. Bavel was rising in power. No, he wants to go fight with Asher, for whatever the reason is. Now, if fighting with Asher, what does it mean to fight with Asher? If the king of Mitzrayim is going to fight with Asher, that means basically he's aligning himself with Bavel. Who is the enemy, the prime enemy, the adversary of the Malchus of Asher? Bavel. Bavel and Madai. These were the ferocious enemies of Asher. So basically, Mitzrayim is aligning itself with Bavel and Mordai to destroy the Malchus of Asher. Okay, what's going on over here? Okay, this is what he wants to do.
Asher did a job on Mitzrayim when Sanherib
years ago. Right. Lachish, right. So that's the Pasuk Pshat. So Dr. Friedman is saying is that they had an old gripe with Asher. Because Asher, when Asher exiled the Aseres HaShvatim, they wiped out the whole Mitzrayim also. In fact, they wiped out the Mitzrayim before they wiped out Eretz Yisrael. The king of Melech of Asher, they thoroughly destroyed Egypt. So they had obviously there was some bad blood between the Malchus of Asher and the Malchus of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, I guess, now saw that Asher was weak. They were weak because Bavel did a job on them. And they were on the, now we're going to knock the last nail into the coffin. We're going to go up and attack. And we're going to walk through Eretz Yisrael. And Yoshio, don't get in our way. That's the way it's presented for generations in the footnotes of the Kinos. Okay, fine. Yoshio says, no, v'cherev le'savar bi'artzechem. You don't go take advantage of us. You're not going to our land. Yoshio positioned himself in a very strategic location called Megiddoi. Megiddo was a very narrow strait, which gave the Jews a very, very great advantage in battle, because you had to basically walk through this valley single file. So if you're going to walk through single file, you could basically control the territory, and Yoshio, who positioned himself strategically to attack, and Hashem ish milchama Hashem shemai. Although al derech hateva, certainly Yoshio would have won it hands down. It would have been a piece of walk in the park for Yoshio to prevent this. B'hashkacha pratis, Hashem was upset with Yoshiyahu in not consulting with Yirmiyahu, and telling him that the inspectors are fooling you, the Jewish people are not really holding where they are, just because you're the king and you've done all this good work and you've brought about the shuv, they're not really holding where they are, and therefore, Hashem had a complaint. So what happened? Pyro and Nechol murdered, executed, shot, his archers shot, it says in the Kinois, 300 arrows into the body of Yoshiyahu. And Yoshiyahu was right away taken away back to Yerushalayim, back to Yerushalayim right away, where he shortly thereafter died. Possibly. And they perforated his body like a sieve. Okay, it says in the Kinos 300 arrows like a sieve. Okay, whatever it means, he was taken off the battlefield and he surely thereafter died. Yirmiyahu was present at the time of the Yitzias Neshama, and Yoshiyahu said vidui. He said Sadiku Hashem ki fiu marisi. He realized now that he made a mistake, and Klal Yisrael is not where they're holding, and he should have consulted. And when after the death of Yoshiyahu, it was all downhill. There was no charismatic leader to continue the teshuva movement, which was still in process of Klal Yisrael, and Yehoyakim, who took his throne, was not a tzaddik, and the last three kings, Yehoyakim, Yehoahaz, and Tzidkiyahu, were nothing like their father and grandfather, their uncle, I've got the whole yichus already, like Yoshiyahu. And the next 22 years was just a steep decline until the Churban Bayis Rishon. Okay, that's the way the story is presented. Along comes Rabbi Yehuda Landi. And he's done a lot of research on this based upon recent discoveries and archaeological investigation and things to study. And he says he got the story all wrong. Again, this is a small point, but I think there's something very big here. You got the story all wrong. The story is not that Paro Necho was now coming to take revenge from the king of Ashur, what they did to Egypt 100 years ago, because the kingdom of Ashur destroyed Egypt. He was coming instead to assist, to be mechazik, the king of Ashur. Because the king of Ashur was a goises. Bovel was banging away, was pounding away and destroying the malchus of Ashur. Ashur was the world empire. Ashur controlled everything. They were the leader of I wouldn't call it the free world, but they were the leader of the non-free world at that time. And Bovel were barbarians. The new order, the new world order was Bavel. And the new world order of Bavel had an agenda. And that agenda was not good for anybody. These barbarians, the Babylonians and the Kastim, and they were getting stronger and stronger. And they were trying now to wipe out Ashur, and they were succeeding. And Ashur, Assyria, sent out an SOS. We need help. Because if we, at our current state, we're finished. So who took up the call? Egypt. Pyro Necho, not like it says in the footnotes, that Pyro Necho went to fight against Ashur. Pyro Necho went to assist Ashur, to be mechazek Ashur, because it would be better that the world maintain the current order of Ashur being the dominant power in this world, then allow the Babylonians to take over and change the whole culture. Better have a weak Ashur ruling the world than have no Ashur. Than having Ashur, even though Ashur was not their friend, they were not on good terms with Ashur, but it's the lesser of the evils. It was the lesser, so they were going to assist. Pyro Necho was not going to do battle against. That's the key point. That's the key yesoid. Pyro Necho was not going to battle the kingdom of Ashur. Pyro Necho was going to assist Ashur in strengthening Asher against Bavel. Now, why is that important? Why is that little nekuda important that the Paro Nechal, Egypt, was going to assist Asher from their attack on Bavel rather than fight? Because only 22 years later, we learn to a point that we learn Sefer Yeshayahu, we learn Sefer Melachim, there is an obsession with Yeshaya and with Yirmiyah over and over again telling Klal Yisrael, don't rely upon Egypt. As the Churban was nearing, and Bavel ultimately did destroy Asher, ultimately Bavel won. I mean, after that, let me take a step back. After Yoshiyahu was killed, what happened next? Paro Nechal went all the way up, the entire, all the way up the Mediterranean, all the way up to the top of Eretz Yisrael, all the way up, all the way down south, all the way up, and then made a right, and went right into Ashur to fight, to help them, to mechazek them against Bavel, and they fought battles, and they fought, and ultimately Bavel won. Ultimately, Bavel overpowered them both, and Bavel completely obliterated Ashur, and Ashur was gone. Asher disappeared from the face of the earth. Paro returned back to his land. And the new dominant power in the world was Bavel. Okay? Now, who's next on the chopping block? Now that Bavel conquered Asher, there's no gap, there's no buffer between Bavel and Eretz Yisrael. So now, Mitzafoin Tiposa Horo'o, and now Bavel is coming to destroy Klal Yisrael. Now we know, now you'll say that, oh, from a secular point of view, Bavel is just coming now on their own to expand their empire. Bavel rose up and conquered the empire of Ashur, the previous world order, and now they're expanding their empire, the next nation on the block, on the chopping block, the next adjacent territory, is Eretz Yisrael, right? That's how a secular historian will look at this. But Chazal tell us everything that happens in this world is because of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael was not meant to be destroyed. It's only because Klal Yisrael, they were doing Averois, and they were Avoid Zara, Gilead, Ayesh, Shvichas Damim, Shloi Berchu Bat Haratchila. All of this was only because of Klal Yisrael, and Bavel was now coming to attack Eretz Yisrael. So what did Eretz Yisrael do during this time? The last 22 years. And it says this over and over again in Sefer Yeshayahu, over and over again. Eretz Yisrael began to make an alliance with Egypt. They went and they sent them gifts, and they lobbied, and presents, and they had treaties and shtoros, and they sent them special weapons. They made an alliance and they put their full confidence in Egypt. Egypt publicly said about Eretz Yisrael, like what Obama once said, we got your back. We got your back. Don't worry. Don't worry. We also hate Bavel. Look, I'll show you how much we hate Bavel. Look how much we hate Bavel. We went all the way up there to fight, to help Asher against Bavel. We got your back. And the Nevi'im told them, don't rely on Egypt. They'll never come and do anything for you. Don't rely upon them. Don't rely. And Kachava, when Bavel the Nebuchadnezzar came, Egypt didn't twitch. They didn't lift a finger. They didn't lift a finger to help. All of the promises, all of the guarantees were batel u'mevutel. Now, it's very interesting. There are a lot of things to say about this. First of all, Put yourself in the shoes of Egypt. What would you say to Klal Yisrael from a secular perspective? Why should we come to your assistance, Eretz Yisrael? If when we try to come to the assistance of another nation that was under attack from Bavel, what did you do to us? You tried to stop us. This is not the first time we tried to assist a nation against the onslaught of Bavel. We, Egypt, tried to to save the Malchus of Ashur. We were marching with our whole army. And what did you, the Jews, do? You stopped us. You tried to stop us. If you tried to stop us from helping another nation, why do you think you deserve that we should come help you? You didn't want yourself. You did not want us. You did not want to allow us to help another nation from being destroyed by Bavel for no good reason, just because you didn't want us to pass through your land. Now, when you want us to help you from being destroyed by Bavel, why do you think we should help you? Didn't that also go through the mind? Didn't that also contribute? By Yoshiyahu attempting to prevent by force, by war, Egypt from helping Ashur against Bavel, he burnt his bridges. Al derech hateva. Forget about the ruchnius element. Al derech hateva. Okay, that's an irony. That's an irony in this whole story. Like, why did Klal Yisrael even think that Egypt would want to come assist them? If Klal Yisrael, they were no longer trustworthy. Klal Yisrael lost their trustworthiness in you're going to come put your life on the line for us? When we try to kill you? When you try to put your life on the line to help somebody else? I don't know about you, it doesn't sound too good to me. And this only 20, this is happening all at the same time. Number two, when it says in the pasuk, v'cherev lo savar ba'artzechem, so what does Yoshiyahu say? Yoshiyahu says, afilu cherev shel shalom. So until now, what is it called cherev shel shalom? What does the meaning of cherev shel shalom mean? It means there's a war going on. Paro is making a milchama against Ashur. There's a milchama. It's not a cherev shel shalom. It's a cherev shel milchama. The reason why we call the cherev shel shalom is because it's not against us. Yoshua says, Egypt, you cannot pass through the land. Because it says in the Torah, cherev, afilu cherev shel shalom. When Paro passes through the land, do you call that a cherev shel shalom? That's not a cherev shel shalom. That is a cherev of milchama. The only thing is, it's not a milchama against us. It's a milchama against somebody else, against the kingdom of Ashur. But because it's not a milchama against us, so for us it's shalom. That's a very difficult pshat. That's not so pashat. If you're passing through the land for war, that's pretty dangerous. If you're passing through the land with weapons of mass destruction, that's what you really call the cherev shel shalom, only because they give you a guarantee they're not going to kill you. But if you learn, like Rabbi Yehuda Landi, based upon his research, that when Paro was marching through the land, they're not marching through the land to go to Ashur in order to fight against Ashur. They're going there just like they hear in the news to Cold War. We're going there to supply, to station. We're not going there to fight. We're going there to be mechazek Ashur. Ashur, there's this NATO. We have over here many nations are coming together, national alliance. We're coming here together to be mechazek. So Taka, we're coming here to preserve the peace. They were coming to preserve the peace, Egypt. There is in the region, up north, northeast, there is Bavel and there is Ashur. Bavel has their eye on finishing off Ashur. Right now there's a truce. So let's maintain the peace. Cherev shel shalom, the words make a lot more sense. Cherev shel shalom, Mitzrayim, is traveling to Ashur, not to fight against Ashur, but to be present with Ashur, to give them weapons, to station the military there as a deterrent that Bavel should not fight against Ashur. Just like today, you have these alliances of different nations. The goal is not to actually fight. The goal is to create the Cold War. Is just, listen, you press that button, we'll press our button, and then there'll be no one left. That is Shalom. It was a Cheref Shel Shalom. It was Mitzrayim traveling through Eretz Yisrael to preserve the peace. It changes the taich of what it means, Cherev Shel Shalom. Because in the classic way of understanding this interpretation, Cherev Shel Shalom means it's a Cherev Shel Mulchama. It's just that. It's not a Mulchama against you. For you, it's called Shalom. Okay, there's more to this. There's more. This totally changes the whole equation of what exactly was going on and why did... Yahweh was insisting that what he was doing, Yoshiyahu, we have to appreciate, is he's creating a much more dangerous situation for Klal Yisrael. Because by not allowing Asherah at this time was done with Eretz. The real threat in this world was Bava. That was the real threat. Yoshiyahu was expressing a very high level of emunah. Let Bava do whatever they want. Can't affect us. What do you mean? You go out in the middle of the night in a dangerous neighborhood, what do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to rely? Yoshiyahu is saying, let Ashur fall. Let Bavel get bigger and bigger and more powerful. We have Hashem on our side. We have nothing to worry about. Is that proper? Is that proper to allow yourself to be endangered? It was certainly in the better interest of Klal Yisrael that a weak Ashur should be maintained instead of a stronger Bavel, because Bavel was coming for Eretz Yisrael. So how could Yoshiyahu do this? How could Yoshiyahu, it would be much more strategic to let someone else fight your battles? Adarabah, let geopolitics here. Let Mitzrayim, Enochinan, it would be in the best interest of Klal Yisrael to allow Egypt to go up to Ashur, strengthen Ashur, to keep Bavel in check. And that way, Klal Yisrael would also benefit and be more secure. Yoshiyahu was a very great tzaddik. Yoshio felt that the Cherev Lesavar Be'artzichem, it's an expression of Emunah. No, we have full faith in Hashem that Bavel will not do anything for us. What?
Couldn't Mitzrayim have explained their Svara?
They certainly did. Of course, that's the saying. It's Poshut. What we're saying over here is this is Poshut. It's Poshut. So Klal Yoshio is a tzaddik. Yoshio says, was teaching Klal Yisrael a very powerful lesson. He puts Yoshio in an entirely different light. Yoshio is saying, so let it be more dangerous. Let the Meshugayim roam loose. We have Hashem on our side. We have nothing to be afraid of. Klal Yisrael didn't like the Assyrians. The Assyrians were responsible for the goals of the Aseret HaShvatim. Adarabah, let the Assyrians be destroyed. Gesund Dehet. And now, what are we going to have? These ferocious monsters, the Babylonians. I'm not afraid of them. You know why? Klal Yisrael v'yamech kulam tzadikim. What Yoshio was doing was he was laying down his weapons as an expression of emunah. It was a strategic expression of Emunah, which unfortunately Klal Yisrael was not ready for. Klal Yisrael at this point in time needed shtaglus. They needed a good IDF. They needed to be strategic. They needed alliances. They did need assistance. They were not yet ready for this degree of Emunah. All right, so I don't know if you like what I'm telling you over here, but this is something which is new. This has made its rounds by a lot of Talmidim Chacham are very, very fascinated with this new discovery that no one ever seemed to understand, that Pyro Necho was not going, the whole shir just one nekuda. Pyro Necho was not going to fight against Ashur. Pyro Necho was going to assist Melech Ashur against the Babylonians. It's a little nekuda that was never understood until very recently, and it changes everything.
How did the
The taich of Inasati Shalom Ba'aretz Afilu Cherev Shel Shalom. The taich of those words. Afilu Cherev Shel Shalom. Until now. How did you learn those words until now? Afilu Cherev Shel Shalom means you have over here Egypt is going to Asher to, with war, with weapons of war to kill a name. And I don't want that. That's called Cherev Shel Shalom. So until now, well, as long as they're not trying to kill you, that's called Cherev Shel Shalom. According to this new understanding, no, it's Mamish Cherev Shel Shalom. He's going there to preserve the peace. Mamish, preserve the peace. The words make a lot more sense. Yoshiyahu, what he was trying to do was an act of emunah. An act of emunah. And what else? There was another element. It forces us to re-examine the entire story completely in a different way, in a hashkafic way, which changes the story. All right, we'll leave with that. Amen.